Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 33. I'd like to read through the end of that chapter. Judges chapter 6, as we continue through that book and as we continue to look at God's work in and through the life of one Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Let me set the stage, if I may. If you back up in your minds in chapter 6, you see the Israelites crying out to God for help. They had disobeyed Him. They had done their own thing, and God brought oppression, and they lived under that oppression for years. And then they cry out to the Lord for help, and God answers them and comes in a prophet and says to them, "You haven't listened," and He prepares them for the prophet He will send, or the judge that He will send, Gideon. And He shows up at Gideon's doorstep and He lets Gideon know that He's with him. But it doesn't always look like it in Gideon's life, and so there seem to be these lingering questions in Gideon's mind as to whether or not God is really with him. And God challenges him to destroy the altar at his father's home, and Gideon followed a little sheepishly, but he follows, and he does it at night for fear of the people there, and that's where we were. And then watch what happens. Now, God, I told you last week, was preparing Gideon for even greater things that God would accomplish through Gideon. Here's one of those greater things. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Mind you, probably 135,000 of these men. Hold on to that number. Verse 34, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet him." Those are the tribes there. Those are the families there where the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern peoples had come. They were in the immediate area. What I find interesting is that this is his home, his family, the Abiezrites. They were the ones in his father's household who had been following after the wrong stuff. And it's interesting that as God's Spirit comes upon Gideon and He calls them together, they line up, they follow, they want to be part of this. Was it because they saw the strength of Gideon when he went against his father's altar? Or was it just simply that God's Spirit was in the mix and making this happen? Certainly that is the key to what is happening in these verses. Verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised." Okay, that troubles me. Have you ever heard God say He was going to do something and not? It wasn't a lack of understanding on Gideon's part that God said something. God said He would do this. And it's interesting that Gideon comes to Him with this honesty and says, "God, if you'll do what you said you're going to do." Now let's be honest. You know the promises of God's Word. You've read at least some of them. Is there ever a doubt in your mind as to whether He'll be faithful to those promises? I mean, let's start at the top. What about eternal life? Will He really be on? Will He really fulfill that promise? Will He really be faithful to that? Ever have any doubts to that effect? And of course, none that you would raise your hand in church and say, "Yes, I wrestle with that." But do you really believe that God will do what God says God will do? That's where Gideon is. Gideon is at a point where he understands the promise of God, and yet he has the audacity to go before the living God and say to Him, "If you will do this by my hand. If you will use me, God, to do what you said you were going to do. You know what Gideon wants? He wants confirmation. How many of you want confirmation from God? Periodically. Maybe more than periodically. Maybe regularly. Maybe daily. You want confirmation from God. See, I don't fault Gideon. I identify with him. I can be as big or bigger a wimp than Gideon. God, I just have to know that this is what you're doing. And I almost hear Gideon saying, God, I know you said you would do this, but I really have to be sure. Isn't that what he does? If you'll do this, look, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. Okay, that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece. A bowl of water comes out of that fleece. The ground was dry. Go get him, Gideon. Wait. I'm not sure yet. What are you unsure about, Gideon? I mean, God told you he would do it. That's enough. God has proven himself faithful to you. Bet you didn't see that coming when your daddy went to your defense and protected you when they were ready to kill you for tearing down Baal's altar and the Asherah pole. God was faithful there, Gideon. He said he was going to do this. He's called you out to save Israel, just like he told you. And now he's been patient with you, Gideon, and you did the fleece thing, and he got it wet, and the ground was dry. What in the world do you want? Well, just one more thing. Verse 39, Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." Now, be God just for a minute, okay? You probably hadn't had a preacher tell you that before. But just be God for a minute. And Gideon comes back and he goes, "Look, don't be mad with me. Okay, are you having doubts? You've just called Gideon to save Israel. And this dude can't even believe what you're telling him. Never mind, Gideon. I'm going to get somebody else." But that's not what you read. That night, God did so. So Gideon gets up, the fleece dry, the ground is covered with dew. Will you pray with me as we look at this passage together? Father, we need your help to understand this right. Holy Spirit, help us. Grow us. Apply this truth to our lives. Give us understanding. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Jack was walking along a steep cliff one day, and he accidentally got too close to the edge, and he fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch. It temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down, and to his horror, he saw that the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. Bummer. Hate when that happens. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever. There's no way for him to climb out up that steep wall. So he did what any proud American would do. He screamed, hoping that someone would hear him and lower a rope or something. "Help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help!" He yelled for a long time, but nobody heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. "Jack? Jack, can you hear me?" "Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere." "The Lord? You mean God?" "That's me." "God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning, I'll be a really good person, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you up from there. Then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen really carefully, Jack. I'll do anything, Lord. I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. Just tell me what to do. I'll do anything. Okay, Jack. Let go of the branch. Now, I've got this visual in my mind of Jack as he looks at the branch and he looks below and he sort of surveys in his mind his options. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. And there was this long silence. And finally you could hear Jack's voice. Help! Help! Is there anybody else up there? Gideon was a guy who had some serious trust issues, and they're evident in this passage. You'll see it again and again and again and again and again and again in his life. He wanted God to continue to confirm his presence. It becomes more evident to me the longer I study Judges and the life of Gideon, why God showed up in the form that he did and said to him, Gideon, mighty warrior, I am with you. Gideon needed to know that. And I become more convinced of that in our lives today. What we need to know is the presence of the living God. That needs to be confirmed to me on a daily basis because I forget it so quickly. And here we are, 135,000. Did you keep record of that number? Do you know how many Gideon has? About 32,000. Who are you betting on in this fight? Let's see, 135,000, 32,000. It's going to get better in the weeks to come, so just hold on to those numbers. They're going to change. Is God really with us? But you understand that these tests of God's presence are nothing new. In Exodus 17, the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. This is before Judges, before they come into the promised land. And you remember the people. They were whining because they didn't have water. They were whining because they didn't have food. They were whining because they didn't like the food. And in Exodus 17, they were whining about the water. And Moses cries out, what am I going to do with these people, God? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. Moses did that in the sight of the elders. Listen to verse 7 of Exodus 17. And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, let's just be gut-level honest for a moment. Is that a question that you struggle with? Is he really here? Does he really care? I know that theologically you understand that God is omnipresent. But does that mean he's some force out there somewhere, or is he a personal God who really cares about the stuff that I deal with? Mark 9 is a tremendous story, verses 14 and following. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with the disciples. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus asks, what are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And Jesus says, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, I want you to see the weight of this. The disciples attempted to heal this boy. They knew they would do greater works than Christ. They had watched their master do great things. They anticipated they too would be able to do this, and they had failed. And now they have a debate on their hands. They have a war on their hands with the religious leaders that they knew were out to lunch. And Jesus walks up, rebukes them, and asks for the boy. They brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. I wonder what those disciples thought at that point. See, Jesus? I mean, that's no wonder we couldn't help this kid. But I don't see Jesus getting upset. I don't see him getting alarmed. I see him very confident in the power of God. He asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But listen, okay, listen to this. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Okay. Will you catch the gravity of that with me just for a moment? Here is Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the triune God, standing in human flesh before the Father of this Son who's convulsing on the ground. And the Father says to the living God in human flesh, if you can, please help. Okay, do you obviously don't understand who that is that's right there with you. And quite frankly, it's easy for me to look at Mark 9 and go, you big dummy, that's God. He can do anything. And then I catch a glimpse of a shadow passing by a mirror and I realize I'm the same big dummy because God's in my presence all the time. And I question and say, if you can, if? Striking at the heart of ability, if you can. We haven't even gotten to my favorite part yet. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I'm sorry, I like the way I memorized it in the ASV. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. That man wanted to grow through faith. Where are you having a hard time trusting your God? Where is it that your faith needs to grow? And rather than think that God has to get a trial out of the way so that your faith can grow, I want you to understand that He has probably introduced a trial into your life in order to help your faith to grow. So may I give you just a few thoughts about the will of God, about trusting Him, that I hope will help your unbelief. See, we could go to this passage and I could give you the application and say, all you need to do is fleece God. Everybody, think up your fleece. Let's pray, go home. Do your fleece. But I don't think that's what God's saying in this passage. I think there are some things that are evident in Judges 6 that will, like Gideon, help our unbelief. And the first might seem rather simple, maybe overly profound, but I think it will help your unbelief. And the first point is this: God has a will. I knew that. Well, it may seem obvious, but if you don't think He has a will, if you don't think He's concerned with the details of your life, if you think He's off in space tending to something else and doesn't care about the stuff and the details that you deal with on a daily basis, then you won't pursue His will. You won't trust Him in the details because you won't think He's in the details. And I could give you story after story after story that you've told me that God is in the details. He has a will. I mean, I've told you a story of a friend of mine before who his theology was, God takes care of the big stuff, I take care of the little stuff. He doesn't believe that anymore. And it was through trial that God grew his faith. God has a will. And it is important for you and me to understand that and consciously accept that he has a will and that his will is best. See, what you begin to do when you think consciously, God has a will, there will come a time when your will and his will come in conflict. And you've got a choice to make. But if you don't think God has a will, then you're not interested in his will, and you're not going to pursue his will, and you're not going to learn to trust him in his will. You're simply going to do what you want to do. It helps us understand that God does care. He is interested. I mean, it's all through Scripture. I could take you to numerous verses, but let me just give you one in particular. Even Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. He told you that when he was here. And then when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing something that he obviously didn't want to face, and he poured out in agony his heart to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, I want a plan B. Is there any way that we can go around this cup of your wrath?" And quite frankly, the physical suffering, I don't want to make light of that, but I really don't think that was the heart of it. Even the physical death wasn't the heart of it. The heart of it was the separation of Father and Son, an impossibility, the likes and depths of which I will never know on the face of this earth. That Jesus the Son, one with his Father, was ripped apart at Calvary's cross. That's what we say in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. I don't think he died and went somewhere else. He was on the cross, ripped apart from his Father, and he drank the cup of the wrath of God on my behalf and yours. And when Jesus cried out to his Father, knowing that was coming, he said, "Nevertheless, what? Not my will, yours." See, the Father has a will. If you don't know that, it won't help your unbelief. Because circumstances, 135,000 soldier circumstances, will scream at you that God isn't in it. That he obviously has abandoned you. That he obviously doesn't care. That he doesn't have a will for your life. That's what circumstances would want you to believe. But Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. We're so good at propping ourselves up with what we can understand. And God says, take away the prop and trust me. Put me first in everything that you do. Ask what I will, and I will make your path straight. I have a will. So first of all, know that God has a will. Explore it. Write that word down. Explore it. Be on the lookout. Explore his word. Look through his word, seeking on a daily basis to discover his will for you today. It's amazing. You've heard me say it before. You read something in Scripture, and later that day, God's Spirit brings it back to you, and you go, "That's why I read that. You wanted me to help this person in that way, or you wanted to help me make a decision in this area." Explore God's will in his word. Explore his heart through prayer. Explore God's will by talking to brothers and sisters in Christ and gaining their counsel. God has a will. You need to know that. Secondly, God uses the weak to accomplish his will. Okay? I just want to say, woohoo! Because I'm one of them. Man, I love Gideon. This guy needed more confirmation and more confirmation and more confirmation. And God used him. And that's cool. Because then I get this sneaky suspicion that God can even use me. His strength is more evident through our weakness. Paul wrote of this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I qualify. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God can use me. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul cries out to God to remove the thorn in the flesh, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I see Gideon and I see God and I go, man, Gideon was a wimp. Man, God, you were good. Man, you were strong. And I understand Gideon stepped up to the plate and I think he was a great man of God. But I want you to understand it was God, not Gideon. It was God, not Gideon. God uses the weak to accomplish his will. I told you a moment ago to explore the will of God. He has one. You need to know that he has a will of God and you need to explore it. Secondly, you need to understand that God uses the weak. He isn't dependent upon your ability. He uses the weak to accomplish his purposes, his will. Be encouraged. Finally, God's will includes you, and it's a whole lot bigger than you. When I look at the life of Gideon, I see that God is using Gideon, and I see God being patient with Gideon, but it's a bigger picture that I see. It's not just that he's being patient with Gideon. It's that God wants to save Israel because they cried out to him. Remember early in chapter 6? They cry out to him in the end of chapter 5. And God sends them a judge. His name is Gideon. So yes, God includes Gideon, but it isn't just about Gideon. It's about what God's doing in Israel. It's about God revealing himself and his glory and his goodness and his patience to his people. The psalmist in 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And he uses us in this great big will that he is carrying out. And that's cool. God's will includes you, and it's a whole lot bigger than you. I trust that will increase your faith. You need to know that God has a will, and you need to explore it. You need to seek it out. You really do. You need to know that God's will includes you and it is much bigger than you. Enjoy the discovery of his will. You need to know that God uses the weak to accomplish his will and you need to be encouraged. So where does your faith need to grow? Where do you need to park it? Where do you need to pull over to the side of the road and sit there in the presence of God and discover that he has a will? Whatever it is that you're going through, there's a will of God at work in the midst of that trial, in the midst of whatever it is that you're facing. Where is it that you need to pull over and parallel park and sit there for a few minutes until you discover that God can use weak people such as we are to accomplish his great big will? And you need to be encouraged by that. And where is it that you need to pull over to the side of the road and understand that God includes you in his will that is so much bigger than you? And enjoy the discovery of it. There was a pastor. His congregation met to pray for rain. They had a long dry spell. This preacher looked severely at his flock and he said these words, brothers and sisters, you all knows why we is here. Now what I wants to know is,
Where is your umbrellas? Faith Church, where is your umbrellas? Because you got a great big God with a great big will who uses weak people to accomplish his purposes. Are you looking for them? If your faith isn't growing, go back to step one. He has a will. He uses weak people such as we are. He includes us in his will. This is the living God who includes us in his will. And that will is a whole lot bigger than we can even think up. So where's your umbrella? Pray with me. Father, how appropriate on a day where the rain comes down around us. You have a will that you constantly work out, but we confess, God, we're just a bunch of Gideons. And we need your confirmation moment by moment. We need to know that you are here. Thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for including us in your will. Thank you that your will is bigger than us. Thank you that you use weak people such as we are to show out your strength. Thank you, God, that this isn't a chance survival in which we live, but the purposes of God are being accomplished. Your will is being carried out. May we find the joy of discovering your will day by day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Forever God is faithful, forever.
Well, Gideon threw out his fleeces and God answered, didn't he? In chapter 7, early in the morning, that's next week, but can I just say this much? Get out your umbrella. Amen.